out and we can turn to the book of Hebrews. But before we begin our message today, just to reiterate a little bit about what we heard about in the announcements, you know, for those of you that haven't heard, I think everybody's probably heard by now, we're moving our facility to a new, bigger, and better place. And then, you know, people are excited about it. The really cool thing is it's like really just down the road. So it's not like, you know how when you move and you move like 30 minutes away from your house and you're like, oh, the drive is so much longer. I guarantee you, no matter where you live, the drive will not be more than a minute longer, maybe even a minute shorter from where you live. So that's exciting. There's a lot that's going on with the move. We're going to be providing, you know, more details as far as timeline in the weeks ahead. But just know that we are actively working. We've got all inspections done and appraisals and different things that have to be done on the business end in order to make the move. So all systems are go for that. And with that move and with the summer months upon us, what we decided to do was to suspend the Torah for Today classes for the months of May, June, and July. We did that for a couple reasons, just because we're moving and there's a lot involved with moving logistically, as far as planning and different things. When we get into the new synagogue, there's a separate building for the sanctuary and for the community center, where the Oneg room is. So it's going to be going across to the other building. And also our theme this year, if you recall, is community. We want to continue to build and strengthen our community here. And with that, we wanted to give more time for food and fellowship, more time for Oneg and schmoozing and connecting with each other. So that's another reason to suspend the Torah for today. And in the fall, we'll have more information about when we're going to start back up and what time we're going to start back up with Torah for today. But we're going to suspend it for the summer. We have our Shavuot teaching today, though, at 1 o'clock. So I got all that out. I'm glad I remembered all that. Okay, now let's turn to the Word of God. And we're continuing through this wonderful book about Hebrews. We continue to answer the question as we go along, who is Yeshua? Yeshua is probably, unarguably, the most misunderstood person in all of history because everybody thinks they know who Jesus or Yeshua is. But we have to go along with what the Word tells us who He is. And the book of Hebrews is a great book to answer that question for us. It continues to show us point by point what he did, what He does, what He will do for us. And our text today, if you want to turn there, is Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 18. Everything's linked, so there's multiple weeks of this series, but really each lesson or each sermon or each message stands on its own. And this one is no different, but there's connecting points, right? Last week, we talked about this link in the book of Hebrews between suffering and salvation. There is suffering involved in this world. There is suffering involved in this life. And anyone that doesn't say they've ever gone through any suffering would be lying to you because there's problems that we go through all the time. But there is a link, and we saw it with Yeshua. He suffered to provide us with salvation. Yeshua, the one that suffered, who died for our sins and provides salvation for us. Now, the passage this week, Hebrews 2, 14, 18, in this passage, we go even deeper about what Yeshua does. He not only provides deliverance, He provides salvation. But we're also going to see clearly in the passage today that specifically what He does is He defeats sin. He defeats the power of the devil. He defeats the power of the enemy. And after redeeming us from that sin, what He does is He continues to act in our lives. God continues to act in an active way in our lives to help us as we go through suffering, as we go through problems, as we go through illnesses. You may be dealing with some pretty serious stuff right now. And it's not always, you know, wonderful rainbows and everything is fine. People are going through serious things. They're going through illness. They're going through financial problems. They're going through just issues with family. There's a lot of things going on. But, you know, the Lord does not promise us that we're going to be free from all of that. That's not really a biblical lesson. But what He does promise is that as we go through it, He's going to be with us. And Yeshua will help us through it. So let's turn to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. This is encouraging. This is meant to be an encouraging message for us today about the Lord. You know, all week, you and I hear negative things, and it can be a little depressing. I was driving to the synagogue today, and I thought to myself, man, it's just so much going on that's negative in this world, and it can kind of weigh on you. Even though we say, oh, we're above that, and you know, we listen to praise music, or we're in the Word, yes, that's good. But there could be a heaviness that comes upon us by just absorbing, and you know, you can't get away from it all because of social media, because of 24/7 cycled news and everything. So when we come here, this is meant to be an encouragement to teach us about how God is for us, even in the midst of all this. Hebrews 2:14, since therefore the children, that's us, share in flesh and blood, he, Yeshua, himself, likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power over death, that is the devil. This is very pointed here. This isn't just so nebulous, well, you know, he destroys the power of the devil. Yeshua experienced everything we go through. He experienced the temptations that you and I go through. He experienced the problems in this world that we go through, but he didn't sin. This is, of course, the difference between Yeshua and us. He didn't sin, which is he didn't give in to the temptation. And he died for our sins, and it was supremely important that he did die. Hebrews 2:14 tells us that his death, the fact that he did die, means that when he took on the sins of the world, and I'm not going to turn there, but you can, scripturally, we're taught that Yeshua took on our sins, takes on all of our sins. 2 Corinthians 5:22, we're not going to turn there for time. But through that death, the way that he died, or the fact that he died and taking on all the sins, by doing that, he destroyed death for us. He swallowed up death. He destroyed the power of the devil, or Hasatan, who goes around as the prince of this world, it said, and he basically can manufacture, manipulate, and do all this stuff with this world. You know, we would love to live forever, and we are going to live forever with the Lord one day. But physically, our bodies don't live forever. I mean, if you've gotten to any sort of age in this world, I'm in my 40s now, and I look in the mirror and I say, my body is not living forever, you know? And some of you have health issues. Some of you are dealing with things like that. And we're reminded every day, our bodies don't live forever. This is a product of sin. This is a product of living in this world and being born, yes, living, and then our bodies die currently. That's physical. But spiritually, there was something that broke 2,000 years ago when Yeshua died. He took death away spiritually from us. There is no spiritual hold over us anymore from sin, from the enemy. There is a way to break that chain of sin. There is a way to break that chain of death, and Yeshua did that. Turn to Romans chapter 6, verse 6. Listen to what Yeshua does for us by his death. Romans 6:6. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. By Yeshua dying and dying sin, you know, defeating sin once for all for us, as we spiritually die, we die from our old self, we're raised to life, newness of life with Yeshua. This is throughout the Brit Hadashah. We learn that we're freed from the enslavement of sin. By his death, he condemned death, spiritual death. Now, one day he's going to condemn physical death. One day we're not going to have bodies that wear out. We're going to have glorified bodies. But right now we live in a sin-filled world still. And Yeshua first came to separate us spiritually from the sin-filled world, and then he will return to separate us physically from this sin-filled world. And there's a whole lot about that. That's a whole other set of messages. We've talked a little bit about this before. John chapter 12, verse 31. Let's turn there. If we want to understand about this world and the next world and our bodies and sin and Yeshua destroying death, it's all here in Scripture. I've just given, like, tastes of what it is. There's so many more scriptures I could have brought out, but for time I didn't. So John 12:31, listen to this. Yeshua's words, now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. So this is Yeshua talking about the current world we live in, the sin-filled world, and the one who controls, who has power over this world, which is the enemy. We talked a couple weeks ago about the Olam Hazeh, which is the current world, and the Olam Haba, which is the better world to come. And Yeshua will rule and reign in the better world to come, but the current ruler and reigner over this world is the enemy. Satan is called the ruler or prince of the world. This has been the case since the Garden of Eden, when there was the fall. If we look at what happened, though, right after the fall, right after in Genesis chapter 3, let's go there, Genesis 3, 15. God doesn't leave us hanging for very long. You know, we broke away from God. You know, Adam and Eve broke away because they wanted to be like God, knowing good and evil. They didn't want to be under God. That whole thing, that's a whole other set of messages. But the bottom line is sin is separation from God, and we, humankind, separated from God and sinned. But even in the context of the fall, even right there in the garden, after the fall, God was providing a way for us to return to him spiritually and then physically. Genesis 3:15, which really is the first prophetic mentioning of Mashiach in the Tanakh. Genesis 3:15. Now this is what we have here is we have the enemy, the devil, Hasatan, whatever you want to call him. He comes as a serpent. And he comes into the garden and he deceives Adam and Eve. And we see God here in this passage, this prophetic passage, Genesis 3:15. We see God telling the serpent, the devil, prophetically, what's going to happen between him and the offspring of Eve. Okay, Genesis 3:15. I will put enmity between you, talking about the devil, and the woman, Eve, and between your offspring and her offspring. Another word you may have is seed. He, the offspring of Eve, shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. And this is prophetic. Yeshua will bruise the serpent's head. The Hebrew word here, the root word in the Hebrew word here for bruise is shuf, shuf. And shuf means to bruise or to crush. So the offspring of Eve, the prophetic look here at the Mashiach, the anointed one, he is going to crush the head of the serpent, the enemy. Now, when we think about classic movies or shows, we think of good versus evil, right? Sometimes when you watch shows today, there's like indistinguishing between good and evil. Like the bad guy is like the good guy now. It's weird. But historically, if you watch, you know, and still today, there is the classic good versus evil story. We want to root for the good guy and, you know, not root for the bad guy. We see the bad guy defeated. This is the story. This is where I think society, I really believe this, in our Judeo-Christian mindset in Western society, I truly believe this is where this whole good versus evil comes from. It's a biblical model. God is the good guy in the form of Yeshua. And the enemy is the bad guy in the form of the devil. Now turn to John 10:10. There could not be a clearer contrast between good and evil spiritually and biblically, or between Yeshua and the enemy. John 10:10, the thief, describing the devil, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I don't care how much he is put up as a nice guy, he looks great, you know, They don't show. Have you seen these shows now where they portray Satan and he's like this really handsome guy? I mean, there's shows on TV that do this. And he's not that way at all. He is here only to steal and kill and destroy. I, Yeshua, came that they may have life and have it abundantly. It's a clear choice between life and death, between spiritual life and connection with God and separation from God and death. Yeshua provides the life. And ultimately, I don't care how it's dressed up, the enemy provides death. Yeshua's words that he brings life. Turn with 1 John 3:8. Like I said, there's so many scriptures to talk about this. 1 John chapter 3, verse 8. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. So whether you call it the power of the devil or the works of the devil, that's the job of Yeshua, and that's what Hebrews is telling us. Point number one, Yeshua destroys the power of the devil. He may appear that he has a lot of power and influence in this world, but if we're not of this world anymore and we're of the Lord through Yeshua, we are not under that power. We are not chained. We are not bound by the works and the power of the enemy. So at this point, someone says to me, well, if Yeshua did that, why then, you hear this all the time, why is there still suffering in this world? Why are we still going? I mean, we can ask this even as believers, right? When you get a terrible diagnosis, when you have a major issue that happens in your life with relationships, when you lose your job, this is the time where we can question for a moment. Why is there suffering in this world? Why are there problems in this world? Well, again, this world is the current sin-filled world. The enemy still lurks around here, and it's the Bible says he prowls around like a roaring lion, waiting to pounce, waiting to do bad things. But we do wait in hope because we know one day will be a different world and this will change. Romans chapter 16, verse 20. Let's turn there. The God of peace will soon crush, there's that word again, he'll crush Satan under your feet. Now, this is, of course, written in the Greek, but the context is, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Yeshua, the Messiah, will be with you. This Romans verse links us directly back to Genesis 3 with the language here that Yeshua's job is to crush the head of the enemy, to crush the power of the enemy, to crush what the enemy is trying to do to us. Goes right back to that Genesis 3 prophecy, destroying the power of the devil. Now let's continue in our Hebrews passage. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 15 to 17. And deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not the angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Verse 17, therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, Yeshua, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Now there's an overall theme in the Bible that goes throughout from the beginning to the end, and it's woven through stories and it's woven through scripture. And it is the overall theme that the God, our God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, is a deliverer, specifically that he delivers us from slavery to freedom. He delivers us from slavery to freedom. We see this very vividly in the relationship that God has with Israel, his people, the Jewish people. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 6, verses 6, 7, and 8. We see this relationship in the Passover story. We just went through Passover. We've talked about this. The God, our God, is the God who delivers Israel from slavery in Egypt to freedom, ultimately into the promised land. Exodus 6, 6 through 8. This is talking about that time period where God was delivering them or about to deliver them. And he says this, Exodus 6, 6. Say, therefore, to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them. And I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment, and I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you into the land that I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord. This whole sequence here, all of this stuff that God says in Exodus 6, 6, we read it every year in the Passover story. In the Haggadah, this is the four I wills. I will take you out from the burden of the Egyptians, and on and on and on. And it also correlates to the four cups and the four I wills. It's central to the Passover story. It's central to who God is. He wants us to know that he is the God that redeemed Israel, taking them from slavery and redeeming them to freedom. Now, we also know that God redeems us spiritually. He redeemed Israel spiritually as well as physically. He redeems us spiritually today. And even throughout the Bible, God is the one who redeems the children of Israel, and all peoples. Now turn to Exodus chapter 20. So central is this idea that God is the God that redeems us from slavery to freedom. We're going to read about it again right now at a pivotal point in Israel's history. This couldn't be more important here because Exodus 20, what's Exodus 20? It's the Ten Commandments. It's the giving of the Torah at Sinai. It's the beginning of the nation of the Jewish people, the Jewish nation or Israel. And right before he gives the Ten Commandments, he says this, Exodus 20, verses 1 and 2. And God spoke all these words, saying, verse 2, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. He wants us to remember that's who he is right before he gives us the Constitution, right before he gives us the instructions about how to live. That's who he's defining himself as right then to our people, Israel. God is telling us he's in the deliverance business. Now turn to Galatians chapter 1, verse 3. We know, Jew and Gentile, Yeshua the Messiah has come, and he has come for his people Israel, and he has come for the entire world. We don't even have time to get into all those scriptures, but trust me when I say this, he has come spiritually to deliver us all from sin and slavery of sin to freedom in Messiah. Galatians 1, 3, and 4. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Yeshua the Messiah, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of God, of our God and Father. So point number two is Yeshua delivers us from sin. Just as God delivered Israel physically from slavery to freedom, God delivers us spiritually today through Yeshua from slavery and sin to freedom in Messiah Yeshua. Now, when we look at Egypt, of course, is that nation. Egypt still exists today. But Egypt, unfortunately, they've got this tagline on them, is their spiritual Egypt, or physical Egypt is representing spiritual Egypt. And of course, they're associated with that for all time. And that refers to sin. Anytime we talk about Egypt and what happened in physical Egypt, when we talk about it spiritually, we talk about enslavement. We talk about spiritual chains. We talk about being apart and far from God. We have spiritual Egypts today that we are in. You may have a spiritual or many spiritual Egypts. This world is a spiritual Egypt. What are some of the spiritual Egyptian ways or spiritual Egypt ways that we're enslaved? Well, you and I can be, and the people of this world, certainly they're not believers, they're enslaved to sin. But what does that mean specifically? They're enslaved, and we can be unfortunately enslaved to addictions. We can be enslaved to things like guilt. Have you ever been like enslaved by guilt? What about worry? What about anxiety? What about stress? You know, I've got to be honest. Sometimes I start getting in that cycle and I start worrying and stressing out about stuff. That's becoming enslaved to stress. And we have to be careful. These things can put us in chains. These things can enslave us. How do we know that? Well, when we become subject to them, when we start, you know, getting the shakes, when we start thinking about stuff, that's coming under subjection to that, letting it rule over us, forcing us to think and act in certain ways. And we have to kind of catch ourselves sometimes so that we don't get enslaved by these things that so easily entangle us, as the Bible says. Turn with me to Psalm 34. We need to remember that God is our deliverer from that stuff. Anytime you start getting enslaved by that stuff, remember, God delivered Israel, and he delivers us today. Psalm 34, verses 4 through 7. I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all, not some, all of my fears. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. Amen. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. The next time that you feel like scared, frightened, enslaved by this kind of stuff, whether it's worry, anxiety, Remember that the angel of the Lord encamps around you who fear him, and the Lord delivers us. Amen. Back to Hebrews 2:18. For because he, Yeshua, himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. That's good news, right? Yeshua walked before us. He was tempted, suffered, died. He endured all the things that we go through, the struggles, the problems. And we focus a lot about that redemption, right? That one-time redemption. We think about things like the parting of the Red Sea. You know, when you think about the waters parting, there is so much symbolism in that whole concept and that whole experience. Israel was just freed from Egyptian slavery, and they were running, right? They had plundered the Egyptians. They were running, and all of a sudden, the Egyptians didn't like this. The Pharaoh didn't like this. They came after them with the full force and the full might of the Egyptian army, and it was a scary moment. Talk about giving into fear and being enslaved by fear. Could you imagine? You're unarmed. You're with a bunch of, you know, animals and, you know, your people, 2 million of you, and all of a sudden, these chariots start coming your way. It's pretty scary. I think we can kind of relate to that spiritually in a sense about how sometimes it feels like the chariots are coming against us. Well, what happens? The parting of the Red Sea happens. They walk across on dry ground. The Egyptians come and they get drowned in the sea. And I want you to understand, I want us to all understand that that whole parting is a huge theme in the Bible, this whole thing. We really need to think about that more, this whole idea of parting of the seas. God parts the sea so we can walk across. Through, he parts the problems and troubles, yes. He doesn't get rid of them. They're still there, but he can part them, and we can walk through many, many times these struggles that we have. So turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 7. Through Yeshua, he delivers us. We like to think, based on, you know, those shows, the good versus evil shows, what does it always say at the end? And they lived happily ever after. Wouldn't that be great? Right now, that's not the case. This isn't happily ever after. We know that. There is a happily ever after. It's kind of at the end of the book here. We're not there yet. But that happily ever after comes after current struggles. And we are in struggles. We cannot be deceived about that. We cannot think we're in heaven now. A lot of people preach and teach that. That's not true. Biblical stuff. 2 Peter 2, verse 7. And if he rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the world, for as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over the lawless deeds that he saw and heard. Can you imagine? Sodom and Gomorrah. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment. We have a hope. We have a peace to know that God is with us through it all. He's not going to leave us. He's not going to forsake us. He's not going to leave us hanging without a way. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. This is a great scripture to think about. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it. Amen. Point number three is God actively helps us through life, parts seas for us, delivers us, even in the midst of things going on around us. We have to understand. Sometimes we don't see God working, but we know he's working. You could be going through something really, really terrible right now, and I don't know what people are going through. Sometimes we just never know what people are going through. They may look like everything's fine on the outside, but there's internal struggles. You may be going through something terrible. You may be wondering, where is God in my life? Many times, though, you and I have to walk through something that's not very pleasant, like a valley. Why? To grow, to learn about the power of God that can be in our life, maybe to surrender some things, maybe to surrender some chains that you're going through right now or you have on you. And maybe it's to be a testimony. You know, Daniel didn't deserve to get thrown in the lion's den. You and I don't deserve some of the stuff that happens, but it still happens. And we have to understand that it's a biblical pattern. It does happen. Now, I want to turn to this scripture because this is really a cool a cool point to make. Psalm 23, verse 4, you've read it a lot of times probably, but I want to read it. Just one verse, Psalm 23, verse 4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you're with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. I mean, you probably have that memorized, many of you. One of the things that we don't notice about the verse, though, because Psalm 23 in general is just a beautifully encouraging psalm, right, and set of verses here. But one of the things that we kind of lose track of is the fact that the righteous person is going through a valley. I mean, yeah, we read about it and we say it, but did you notice that? You're righteous. The righteous person is still going through a valley. Lord, why are bad things happening to good people? Well, this is what's happening right here. A good and righteous person is having bad things happen to them. There's a valley. We have this mistaken notion as believers that God just keeps us in this nice little bubble. Wouldn't you like to be in a bubble sometimes from the world? Sometimes it's not possible. Away from all trouble in this bubble. But the psalmist in the middle of the valley, if you think about David, think of the valleys that that guy went through. Now, some of them he kind of created for himself. He sinned a lot. But some of them he did not, and he was still put in that valley. And when we are in the valley, the psalmist in the valley, he talks about how God is delivering him and God is bringing him through and God's rod and their staff, they're comforting him. But the psalmist could have easily said, God, where are you? I mean, we could have read that, right? God, where are you? Why did you have me go through this valley? I don't deserve this. I mean, have you ever been that kind of a psalmist? I think I have sometimes. God doesn't promise us no valleys. He promises us that when we're in the valley, not if, when we're in the valley, that he's going to help us through the valley, right? Because God helps us. Psalm 54, verse 4. Behold, God is my helper. The Lord is the upholder of my life. That could be said whether you're in a valley in your life right now, or whether you're on a mountaintop and everything's going great, or whether you're kind of somewhere in the middle. God is my helper. The Lord is the upholder of my life. Amazing words. What is more amazing about those words, Psalm 54, is that they're David's words, and he didn't write this on a mountaintop experience. I mean, this was a deep valley David was going through when he wrote the words, behold, God is my helper. The Lord is the upholder of my life. David was, at the time, hiding from Saul, the guy that was trying to kill him, had to leave his wife, leave everything he knew, flee, and go live amongst the Philistines and other suspect people for quite a bit of time. It wasn't just a couple of weeks. It wasn't a couple of months. It was years. So these are amazing words when we consider that in this particular psalm, we read that Saul's trying to kill him, and he goes and lives amongst one of those peoples, in this case, the Ziphites. And guess what they do? They give him up to Saul. It's not even bad enough that he goes and lives with them, away from his people, away from the rightful kingship that he was given by God through Samuel, right? Remember that? But he goes to live with the people, and they give him up to Saul. And he still writes words like, God is my helper. God is the upholder of my life. Have you been given up to Saul in some things in your life, you know, spiritually speaking? We got to still say, God is my helper. The Lord is the upholder of my life. Even when awful things happen, even when good things happen, when everything happens, problems, sufferings, whatever it is, God is there and he is going to walk with us through the valley. He not only destroys the power of the enemy spiritually for us, gives us that peace that that knows no understanding. You could have like literally bombs going off around you. Have you ever heard some of these stories from Ukraine of believers? There's stuff going on all the time and they have that perfect peace. You know, they're just drinking their coffee. Oh, there's a bomb. I mean, these things are going on. Now, of course, they're running and living their life and it's a different kind of life, but you may not have bombs, physical bombs going off around you, but you could have some spiritual bombs that are happening in your life. And we need to have that peace to know that the enemy is destroyed. The power, the works of the enemy are destroyed through Yeshua. We're delivered through Yeshua from slavery to freedom. And God is helping us. So I wish it was happily ever after by this afternoon or tonight, but it might not be. But God promises us that he is going to walk through every single valley with us, and he is going to deliver us from every single spiritual chain. We just have to keep the faith. We have to keep strong in the Lord, and we have to know that there's a promise of a better world to come. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Amen to that. So be it, Lord. We wait and hope for that promise, Lord. It is so easy to get discouraged. It could happen at the drop of a dime because the world is unrelenting. You get on social media and you just keep scrolling and scrolling and scrolling. Nobody's ever gotten to the end of the internet. Lord, nobody's ever gotten to the end of problems. But that's going to happen one day. That's going to happen one day. Lord, we do wait for that in hope. But until then, Lord, I just really pray that you would encourage your people today. Encourage me, Lord, because we can get down, we can get weary. Lord, I pray for a strengthening for all of us. I pray for a strengthening for your people, Israel, today. With all that's going on with anti-Semitism in the world, Lord, be with our people throughout. Be with us here in Florida. Be with us in the United States. Be with your people in Israel. Lord, we do pray for all believers as well, Lord God, that there would be a strengthening, that there would be an encouraging. Lord, that we would wait and hope for you, and we would know that you're there to help us. Yes, to deliver us, but also to help us through every valley we go through. So, Lord, may we be encouraged today. May we be strengthened in you, Lord God. I just pray for a freshness and a newness. I pray for your Ruach to just minister to us. I pray, Lord God, that you would continue to work situations out, even that we can't even see, for our good, because you're always, Lord, working for our good. We thank you, God. We praise you. We give you all the praise, glory, and honor in Yeshua's name. Amen and amen. Thank